We'll go to the scripture portion where we left last week. If you remember, we finished Luke chapter 21. We are entering Luke chapter 22. As you go there, I just want to remind you about one of the greatest threats to the Christianity today. If there is anything that is greatest threat to Christianity, it is not some radical religious group that is persecuting Christians. It is also not a radical political group for persecuting Christians, but it is actually nominal Christianity, or some like to call as comfortable Christianity. And nominal Christians are, whenever we say nominal Christians, what comes into our mind is, we are not nominal Christians. Nominal Christians are the mainline church people. We are not nominal. Why we are not nominal? We listen to Puritans. We read Puritans. We listen to Reformed preachers. We listen to great expositors. That's why we are not nominal Christians. But we have to question ourselves. Are we a nominal Christian or true Christian? And someone said, defined nominal Christian. He said nominal Christians are churchgoers, or otherwise religious people whose faith does not go beyond being identified with a church or a Christian group or a denomination. They are Christians in name only. Christ has no bearing in their lives. They view religion primarily as a social construct, and do not allow it to require much of them in terms of morality or responsibility. So, being a nominal Christian or a comfortable Christian, it looks like they are safe. But they are in a dangerous place. Now we think someone who is radical in love for Jesus, who wants to share gospel to each and every person on this globe, who goes to countries like who doesn't allow to preach gospel, someone who goes to Middle East as missionaries, we think they are in dangerous places. But actually, comfortable Christian, nominal Christians are in dangerous place. Not in the danger of physical death, but eternal death. And this is a very serious case. So today we are going to see people group who fall into this group, nominal Christians. And we'll see the dangers about the nominal Christianity. So I'm reading from ESV version, Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 6 is our scripture portion. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Now the Passover is, we know, one of the greatest festival of nation Judea, and it was celebrated on the 14th day of first month, Nisan, and the unleavened bread is celebrated on the 15th day. But the Luke is trying to club both, because they are celebrated next one another. Close, okay. So, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking, verse 2, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Verse 3, then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. May God bless this word in our hearing. And Christ is going to be crucified as our the real Pascha. And chapter 22 to 24 talks, this focuses on the final days of Jesus Christ on this earth. His death, crucifixion, death, and resurrection and ascension. And you have to remember you have to go back to the nation Israel, Jerusalem. Now they are in festival mode. All the Jews throughout the world, they come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. And it has commanded in the Bible. So all are coming. Everyone are excited, joyful, because of the celebrations that are going for Passover. But some are not excited about it. You see, in verses 1 and 2, chief priests and scribes, they were not much waiting for the Passover celebration. Their hearts are filled with rage towards Jesus Christ. And they want to put him to death. Get rid of Jesus Christ. And even Judas Iscariot is also ready to betray Jesus Christ. Are they in the true religion? Do they have the Bible? Do they know the scriptures? Yes and amen. They are teachers. Chief priests and scribes, they were the teachers of the Old Testament. Judas Iscariot was with the greatest preacher ever, Lord Jesus Christ himself. But were they with Jesus? No, they are against Jesus. You see? They were not with Jesus. They are against Jesus. They are with whom? Verse 3 says, they are with Satan. This nominal, they are nominal believers. They are doing all the religious deeds that are required to be called as worshippers of true God, but their hearts were not with the true living God. And those are called nominal believers. Or nominal Christians. So nominal Christianity or comfortable Christianity is evil religion. That's the theme. Nominal Christianity is evil religion. Because people try to hide in the nominal Christianity. But in the world, as Jesus said, there are only two groups of people groups. One, sons of God or sons of Satan. And from this scripture portion today, we will see two dangers of embracing this nominal Christianity. Two dangers of embracing nominal Christianity. And verses 1 and 2, we see the first danger. That is, this nominal Christianity will keep you away from true religion. This nominal Christianity will keep you away from true religion. Now, on this earth, at the time, when Jesus was there, walking on this earth, is there any other people group who has the word of God? Who has the knowledge of true living God? None. And what is the purpose of having the nation Israel? We are going through Old Testament series. What is the whole purpose? Exodus 19:6 says, you are a holy nation, royal priesthood. For me, there should be witnesses. Judaism is supposed to be a true religion which will shine the light of the gospel, even from the Old Testament. And God, the true living God, Yahweh, revealed himself to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, we say, he gave his name. That I am Yahweh and this is going to be my covenant name. He said in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14, God said to Moses, I am whom I am. And he said, say this to people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus, I am to be remembered through all the generations. And not only that, in Deuteronomy 6, 7 we see, He commanded nation Israel people to teach the children. You shall teach them diligently to your children and walk and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. All that you have to do is discipleship at home. Not raise your children to be rich, but raise your children that they will know me. That's what God wanted this people group to do. But what happened? Even what is the purpose of giving this verse 1, the Passover festival? What is the significance of Passover? Exodus chapter 12, we have seen, no? You shall in Exodus chapter 12 verse 24 it says, you shall observe this rite as a statue for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that Yahweh will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He has passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. You know, Egyptians and Israel both are sinful people. Just because the Israel people slaughtered an unblemished lamb and marked their houses with the blood of this unblemished lamb, angel of death passed over these houses. That is the significance. And they are to celebrate, teach your children that God has delivered you. You see, it has its significance that God has delivered them. How does nominal Christianity keeps you away from true religion? They become familiar with the celebrations that we're doing. And as this ritual of Passover should actually remind them of their Redeemer, they completely forget about that. And not only that, the worst part is they are planning to murder the Redeemer. You see, no one recognized the true Pascha, Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who told throughout the scriptures, look, we have seen, I came to seek and save the lost, give my life as a ransom for many. He clearly mentioned, I am the Son of God. They haven't recognized Him. The worst part is they are planning to murder the Redeemer. Rituals are supposed to remind the Redeemer, but because of their familiarity, they lost the significance of it. This is how nominal Christianity will lead people away from true religion. We get familiar and don't take things seriously. When we come to the worship service, even here, we are so casual. When heart is not connected to the rituals that we are doing, the singing or preaching or prayer, then that is completely against God. But in Isaiah 58, we see the same. It talks about how nation Israel were actually practicing religion, but their hearts were not with God. Isaiah 58 says, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteous and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, they delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, this is God replying,
in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You see that? This is a very important thing. True religion is nothing. People think, I am a Christian, I am okay, because me and my God, I am fine. You don't know. I am safe because my relationship with God is very nice. It doesn't matter my relationship, how it is with others. But he says clearly here, God says, behold, in the day of your fast, you are fasting, you are praying, you are doing all the rituals, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all the workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So they are fasting to boast. I am great holy person. What kind of person you are? You don't even fast, you don't pray, and then fighting. I am great, you are great. You don't fast. Is such fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and day acceptable to the Lord? So they, in the Jewish culture, if you know, when they want to fast, they wear sackcloth, they put ashes on their head, they do all these outward things. But it looks so humble. But what is, where is your heart? How is your relationship with others? You see? Probably this chief priest and the scribes were also thinking the same. They're following all the rituals. My relationship is nice. But how is their relationship with others? They were abusing the poor. They are leaders, supposed to lead people to God. They are abusing the poor. They started a wicked, evil religion by which God's judgment is going to come on them. And that's what Luke 21 talks about. And the lesson that we have to learn is that we should not be like that. Whenever we are practicing any Christian ritual, we have to connect it to our hearts, have a meaning. That's what God expects from us. John chapter 4 verse 23, the hour is coming where the Father is expecting true worshippers who will worship with the truth and in truth and spirit. And that's what God expects from us. It doesn't matter what kind of music we are playing, what kind of songs we are playing. Are we singing with thankfulness to the Lord? As the Passover festival is celebrated, because of the gratitudeness that we have towards God for the deliverance, as for Israel nation, in the same way, we know we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness, from sin. So we should also, with that gratitude, we should sing to God with thankfulness. And even as we are sitting here in the under preaching, I know I am not a great preacher. Then Bible doesn't expect everybody to be a great preacher. Praise God, thank you Lord. As someone who can text, but are you ready to apply whatever you are learning? At least one. Because it's meaningful. You're not coming just simply to sit here. You see, God doesn't want you to come here just to sit and be entertained. I'm making it clear. That's what Bible says. And if you are not connecting it to our personal lives to change, so we are in the nominal Christian. And this lead, see, who are these people? You see, verse 2. These are chief priests and the scribes. You know, this chief priest, these are the special group of people God elected. And Numbers 3:3 says, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he ordained to serve as priests. Only the sons of Aaron are to be priests. And what are this job? Chief priests and scribes? He says, serve as priests. Serve as priests. What's the job of the priest? Priests bring people to God. In the temple, if you know, they come with the sacrifices of the people, slaughter, and they reconcile the relationship between the people and the Father. God the Father. And that's their job. They are not leaders. Yes, of course, you lead us if you want to call them. But God says, servants. You see, they are ordained to serve as priests. And imagine, this chief priests and scribes, who are the servants or leaders, you call, planning a murder, like John MacArthur, John Piper, Al Mohler, Ligon Duncan, sitting together and planning a murder. And these are the people group like the chief priests, not just priests, chief priests sitting and planning a murder. How wicked is this? How nominal they are? How far their heart went from the Lord? You see, they completely lost their vertical view towards God. You see, they're only looking towards horizontal. Their hearts were completely away from God. And many people have this wrong idea about this leadership. Actually, these people are who? They are supposed to be servants. Serving as priests for the Lord. Who should bring people to God. But what were actually they are seeking? What is the problem even to kill Jesus Christ? Why were they planning? You see, in chapter 20, what they want? Jesus says in chapter 20, verse 46, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in the long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for the pretense, make long prayers, they will receive greater judgment. So they are supposed to be servants. They should be excited to serve people, bring people to God. But what do they want at their hearts? They don't want service. They don't want work. They don't want labor. They want titles. They want to wear long robes. They want to be called in the marketplaces with, you know, great names. Places of honor they want. You see? Even in the church also. I don't know if you know, if you have read 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires. Please look into your Bible. What does it say? A noble task, work, toil, labor. You know, it's a labor, toil, sweat. It's not a title. It's the labor that you say. Who is a leader? A leader who is a servant. And these people lost. They are supposed to be servants, but they want titles. That's how nominal Christians, I don't know if you know, nominal Christians, they only want titles. They don't want labor. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10:42, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of these Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, be slave of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. These priests are supposed to be slaves of people, bring people to God. But they are seeking, like Gentiles, You see, nominal Christianity is similar to worldly. They want titles. They want to lord it over. They want to abuse the poor. That's why we have to be very careful to hero worship people, especially pastors and teachers, the great figures. These are pastors and chief priests. They are also, but we have to be very careful. Are they really servants, or are they just want the titles? Many people just want to be preachers, pastors. Pastors because they want to be preachers and teachers. Would you like to serve in any other way in the church? No. Would you like to do this? No. You want to preach? Yes and amen. Be careful with those pastors and preachers. And hero worship them. Not only that, look at these pastors and preachers. I mean, like, they are the chief priests, supposed to be pastor shepherds. Pastors means shepherds of this nation Israel. What are they doing? They were seeking to put him to death rather than their hearts to be actually focused towards the festival that is going to come. And their hearts should be focused on discipling people, show Christ, show Messiah, how he is going to be sacrificed in our place. You know, it's there in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. They know the truth. Their hearts were focused to kill the Messiah. You see? And because they are treasuring up sin, they feared the people. They feared the people. Nominal Christianity loses the main idea of the rituals that we have seen first, and loses the right idea of the leadership. That's the second we have seen. Loses their own covenant. You know, chief priests were made a covenant. A covenant of fear. Malachi chapter 2 verse 5, it says, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was the covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." It's talking about covenant of fear that God made with priests, Aaron's descendants. They're supposed to fear God. What's happening? They're supposed to fear God. That is substituted with fear of men. These chief priests are to be people who will fear God at the most, being an example to the nation who fear God. And this fear is now a reverential fear, survival fear. I don't want to discuss all this. Fear means fear. Fear means fear. You remember when God in the Old Testament came on the mount with his glory, people feared, and God wanted them to fear. He expressed us to fear. And chief priests, they are pastors, shepherds. They should actually be an example who will fear God. But they are fearing men because they are treasuring sin. And Bible talks of the antidote for fear of man is to fear God. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in your hell." They completely lost view of God. That is clear, very clear. They are not even looking up towards God. They are fearing men. Why? Because the people crowd may turn against us, may kill us. That's how this nominal Christianity will keep away from true religion. And this true religion, if you are not a believer, this is the only way that a person will know a true living God, through the true religion. Why was Passover festival being given this service? So that the next generation might know who the Yahweh is, what the great work he did, who is a deliverer. That is the main significance of Passover, but that has been lost. So nominal Christianity will keep you away from true religion, which only can introduce you to true living God. The second danger of embracing this nominal Christianity is found in verses 3 to 6, that it will keep you away from the Savior himself. You see, Judas Iscariot, Satan entered in, Judas Iscariot wanted to betray Jesus. That's what we see in verses 3 to 6. You see in verse 6, he says, he consulted and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Judas Iscariot. Who is this Judas Iscariot? John chapter 6, 7. John chapter 6, 7. It says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread. 671. It says, he spoke to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So, Judas Iscariot, his father's name is Simon. Who is this Simon? No clue. Bible doesn't give much information about him. Why? Because it's not necessary. But what is necessary? If you observe all the verses talking about Judas Iscariot, whenever it is his name is mentioned, the one who betrayed him. One who betrayed him. Judas was called to be with him. And Matthew chapter 10 verse 2 to 4, you see God, Jesus Christ, calling 12 disciples toward him so that they might be with him. Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, all these places, we don't have time to go each and every passage, but you will see this 12 disciples' names mentioned, and Judas Iscariot will come always in the last and will be called as the man who betrayed him. That is very important. Author's intent is very important. That's why Bible is inspired word of God. Only whatever we want, the author of this Bible will give us the information. Whatever we need to know. So what we need to know, that Judas Iscariot is a betrayer. Not only that, if he is with Jesus Christ, who is he? A person who left everything and followed Jesus Christ. He is in the ministry. Not just chief priest now. We have now this Judas Iscariot who wants to give all his life for ministry, following Jesus Christ. He was with Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher. He subscribed, he joined the seminary, the greatest seminary there can ever be. Professor, Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can't say Jesus Christ, you disciple him well. So don't expect. Even in great churches, you will have Judas Iscariot. If Jesus Christ church has one person, you can expect more. He was a treasurer. John chapter 29, it says he was a treasurer. John chapter 12, 6, it says he is a thief. John chapter 12, 39, it says he was a hypocrite and a deceiver. Mark chapter 14, 5, it says he was a criticizer. He was criticizing others. Does Jesus know? He knew. He knew. He knew what he is going to do. That's not the focus of this passage. The focus of this passage is how the Judas Iscariot was a betrayer. How did this nominal Christianity kept Judas Iscariot away from the Savior? first and foremost thing is fake conversion will keep away from the Savior himself, you know. Just because he is in the ministry, just because he is walking with Jesus Christ in the ministry, doesn't make a person a Christian. You see, just because he is doing some ministry work, right words he is speaking, that doesn't make him a Christian. And if you know, Luke chapter 10, Jesus called 72 disciples and sent them out with an authority to heal and also do miracles. And they went and did. And they returned and then said, Lord, demons are subject to us in your name, they said. You remember? I believe that he is in that group. If he is in the 12, definitely he will be in the group of 72. And that's why Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says about this other group, who also call Jesus as Lord and Lord, then what they will say in the last day, he did miracles in your name. He might be the one. But he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Fake conversion. He was with Jesus. He was walking. He is doing ministry. Maybe even miracles. But his, how do we know he's a fake convert? He is with Jesus physically. His heart is not with him. You see in John chapter 12 verse 3, here his heart is showed clearly. John chapter 12 verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus Christ and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, again brackets, he who was about to betray him, you would have to know this. That's why the author writes it again. He said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and give to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. That's his heart. He was not with Jesus Christ. Many come to Jesus Christ or church, the religion, not because that they might be forgiven for their sins, not because they have seen that they are rebelling against the true holy God. They want Jesus Christ because they want money, they want health, they want fame, they want some social group to hang out with, or else they can hide in this group calling themselves of Christians by doing some righteous deeds. It could be anything. But it's not because they love Jesus Christ. That's a fake convert. J.C. Ryle says, you know, at the best, we have but a faint conception about the deceitfulness of our heart. Judas Iscariot was deceived. He did not look deceived to the people around him, but he was deceived. He was a hypocrite. He made a false profession. Even though he walked with Jesus for 3 years, this should call us to humility, shouldn't it? And to prayerfulness, and to self-examination, and to dependence upon God. He was walking with Jesus Christ. Disciples never knew. You remember in John chapter 13, at the Last Supper table, when Jesus said, one among you is going to betray me. You're all, who? Who is that person? They didn't know that Judas Iscariot will be that person. Why? Because he know when to say amen in the sermon. He know when to say hallelujah. He know how to pray. He know how to read the scriptures, how to do miracles, everything. His heart was not there. Fake convert. You know, Joshua Harris recently, that happened. 2016, stepped down from ministry. Said that he did things in a opposite way. He had to go to seminary. And then last month he comes and says, I kissed a goodbye to my marriage, divorce. And last week comes and he says, I'm not a Christian. I kissed goodbye to Christianity. In 1997, his book is so famous, it created a revival in Christendom. I kissed dating goodbye. And that's how the courtship started actually. He was in church. He was a pastor of a mega church. A disciple by C.J. Mahaney. Now he says, I'm not a Christian. They were with, like 1 John 2 says, they went out of us. They're not of us. Because they're not with us. They were never ever Christian. And you know, your heart knows, and the Lord himself knows. If your heart is not with Jesus Christ, if you're only with some group or something and you're calling yourself Christian, then you have to question your soul. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Check where is your heart. His heart was at the money bag always, he says. And frankly speaking, Judas Iscariot suddenly did not wake up one day and said, oh, I'll betray Jesus Christ. No. It started, as we have seen, he was in charge of money. He was used to help himself what it was put in him. So it was there and it has been growing. It's like cancer. So fake conversion, that will, thinking that just because I'm doing this religious, just I'm walking in this group, he's walking with Jesus Christ in the ministry, everything. So he might be thinking that he is saved. Same way even in the church, just because we are in that group, we are doing some rituals, we might be hiding ourselves to the fake convert. And not only that, his love is not in the right place, as we have seen. His heart, love, is on the money bag, not Jesus Christ. That's another way. We try to satisfy our soul with other things of this world. Is there any sin, like, it could be small or big, that we are entertaining in our lives? So as Judas was entertaining, we have to examine our hearts. See, he was very serious about this money. He goes, he says, if the verse says, he went and conferred or had exchange of thoughts with the chief priest. And you know from the whole context of the Bible, they are discussing how much he will give you, how much will you give me, I'm betraying Jesus Christ, how much you will give me. You see how much is bargaining. That is, okay, good. Good deal. You see, so much about money. Money. So much money he wants. Why? Definitely it's the comforts of this world. What can money buy? You know, any other person in the Bible? You know, Demas? 2 Timothy 4? In the love of this world. Be careful, watchful of your heart. Love of this world. He left, deserted all ministry. In love of this present world. He went to America, saw very nice. Said, I'll stay here. Ministry, it's okay, you take care, brother. Mumbai is not safe. You know. Greed. Greed will eat like cancer. You will never be satisfied with the money. That's why Paul calls in 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, why did he betray Jesus Christ? For the money. Be careful. Money. His love for money kept him away from the Savior. know, these are not the pleasant sermons to preach, but these are the sermons that we need. Because the scriptures emphasize on this. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, practice the qualities, you will never fail. Not if you listen to this. If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. And look above, 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about the Christian life. And he says, if you practice these things, how you make your calling sure? When you practice righteousness, when you walk in the light, when you walk in the good deeds, when you walk in submission to the Lord. And we should cry like the psalmist. In Psalm 26:2, he says, examine my heart, cry, O Lord. Test me. I pray that will happen today. As you go back, as psalmist says, prove me, O Lord. Try me. Test my heart and mind. I pray that you will spend time examining. Are we just, like James says, just the hearers of the word, professors of the professing believers, or practicing believers? I came across an article, and this is some of the questions that he asked. You can listen, I'll just go through. He says, you want to know, this is the diagnosis, you want to know you're a nominal Christian or a true Christian? Answer these questions. Do you love God? In your heart, do you desire to follow Him, worship Him, obey Him? Does it have any practical effect on your life? Do you adore God? Do you want to adore Him, first of all? Do you love Bible? Do you want to follow the one whom it reveals, Jesus Christ, and to follow His commandments? Do you enjoy reading the Bible? Or do you struggle to read it and possesses little desire to obey? Do you care about the Bible? Do you love living out and sharing the gospel? Do you share gospel with the lost people? Do you care if someone is lost? Is that a concern that comes quickly into your mind when talking about another person? Talking with another person? Do you inconvince yourself to present the gospel to others? Do you suffer in any form for the sake of the gospel? Do you love Christians? Or are they like any other group of people out there? Does your love take on a practical form? Do you desire to serve other Christians? Do you enjoy church and draw nourishment from it? Is church endlessly boring for you? Do you like biblical preaching? Do you see the need to be confronted about your sin? Do you avoid church in order to avoid being judged or condemned? Do you love interaction with other believers? Do you want to support the local church? Do you want to support missionaries? Does the eternity concern you? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you believe in heaven and hell? If so, does your belief take an action? Take an actional form? Do you desire to go to heaven to worship God for eternity? Does the Bible shape your ethics and morals? Do you just go with what you feel at a gut level? When there is a conflict between your natural inclinations and what the Bible says, which side wins? Lastly, do you ever change your mind as a result of reading the Bible? Does Bible reading change your mind? Does it affect your moral ethics? These are the questions that we can ask ourselves. And I will also encourage you, as you question yourself, definitely you may not be there 100%. You may be struggling, believer. But if you see, there is some area where weak. Will you take a commitment to repent and ask Lord to help you?
that would help you be safe. I encourage you to take this commitment to examine your heart, and if you see any area you are lacking, falling back, repent, ask God to help so that you might overcome the sin. We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and your word is so clear, Lord. We can hide in our nominal Christianity, Lord. We can hide in our religious deeds. We can hide from the people, but we cannot hide in front of you. We cannot cheat you, Lord. So I pray that you will open our hearts to examine ourselves if we are really walking with you, if our hearts are with you or not, Lord. Yes, Lord, your scriptures are very clear. Just because we are professing some truths, that doesn't make us Christians, Lord. Just because we are in the ministry, we are doing some ministry, that doesn't make us Christians, Lord. What makes us Christians is that if we keep our complete trust in you for our redemption and walk according to your commandments, that assures us of our salvation. I pray that we will examine our hearts if our trust is placed in the right place, in the work of Christ, and if we are walking in consistency with our faith, Lord. If we are walking in the light, if we are walking in submission to you, Lord. Lord, as we check ourselves, Lord, we fall back, Lord. We lack in many areas, we fail. I pray that we will not be beating ourselves to the ground, under the ground, feeling remorse. I pray that you will help us, Lord. We will mourn for righteousness, but we will get up, take strength, take courage from you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will be people who will be genuine, in the heart, Lord, in actions. I pray for the integrity, Lord. I pray that we will have true love for you, and we will have true love for your believers, true love for the church, true love for the Bible, Lord. Help us to avoid nominal Christianity in our own life, Lord. Is there any area we are being so familiar and casual towards you? I pray that you will confront us today, Father. Change us. Transform us more like Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.